Well, as I said, last week we talked about being approved by God, and in that lesson we said that Christ is the standard by which we measure ourselves. It is His heart, His humility, His desire to obey the Father, and His love that we measure our same things to Him. And when we do that, we find God's favor. And if we fall short in that, well, then we can seek God's mercy and grace. He provides a recourse for those problems, those sins. And this opportunity is limited to those who are in Christ. This is not an open offer to the world, at least not in that context. That you have to be in Christ in order to obviously be approved by God. You can't possibly gain God's favor by mere works or efforts. But if you're not in Christ this morning, then all that can change. You can be in Christ. Or if you are in Christ and things are not going well, that can change too. So thankfully, we're all still alive. We all have another opportunity. We have hope. And sadly, most people in the world, and even worse, sometimes Christians, those who are in Christ, succumb to a far inferior form of finding acceptance, gaining personal advantage, and being validated, and that would be the approval of men. When I say men, I don't just mean masculine people. We're just talking about human beings. So by men, we're talking about any human other than Christ. You don't even have to know the men in order to gain approval from them. Sometimes those men, those people, will be in our peer group, our peer pressure. They will be part of our group think. They will be just us trying to go along to get along, and we don't always know these people. I think social media has brought that out, right? Sometimes you have friends on social media. I find this so ironic that you don't even know. They're complete strangers to you, and yet you call them your friends, or they call you a friend, and that just doesn't make any sense at all. But anyway, it's not a crime, I should say, to seek approval in itself or to be accepted. Because these are some of the primary human needs and some of the primary human pursuits. There's no crime in that by itself. On the other hand, it is a crime, especially among Christians, to put human approval above God's approval. Of all the people on the planet, Christians should know better than that. And yet it's not hard to find Christians in any congregation, anywhere I go, through any time in my life, I have seen this, trying to find the approval of family or friends or peers over that of God. We do see in Matthew 6, verse 1 through 5, that John had read for us there, the primary intent of some of the Pharisees, at least, was to be noticed by men, to be seen by men, Jesus said there. Not just to pray or give alms or to practice righteousness. Sometimes people will do things just to gain approval. And they'll do good things. I'm not saying the things they're doing are wrong in themselves or good things, but that it's the intent behind it. Why are they doing these things? Well, in this case, it was to gain approval. That's what Jesus said there. Sometimes Christians do those same things, just to be noticed by other Christians. That includes coming to services, something that you wouldn't think would be, you know, a questionable thing. I mean, if someone's in a church service, then everything's got to be all right. Right? But there can be an ill intent there. They're coming to service to, you know, demonstrate their righteousness or to maybe gratify someone else's expectation of them or so on. Or, you know, how they dress. Sometimes people dress in order to win people's approval. Sometimes it's how they pray, you know, long and wordy prayers. Sometimes it's how they preach. So I'll pick on myself here, or my group of preachers. Sometimes it's how we song lead. Now I'm picking on Tim, okay? He did fine this morning. Sometimes it's even doing good deeds in public and, you know, visitations, services rendered to others. These are all good things in themselves, but they can be soured or corrupted because of a bad intent. So you have to back up and ask yourself, why am I doing these things? And if you're doing these things for the glory of God and true, genuine service to others, well, you don't need a big trumpet then to sound it out, right? You don't need anyone else's approval. Whether anyone approves of you or not is really irrelevant. And so, in my opinion, of this congregation, this is not a huge problem here that I see. On the same token, the danger remains, and there are some who do fall victim to this. So let's just throw it out there as a general admonition to all of us, you know, not to seek the approval of men, unless, of course, there is a proper way to do that. And I will talk about that near the end of the lesson. Seeking human approval over and above God's approval is as old as time, and I believe it will continue as long as there are people on the earth. I'm going to give you several examples here. I'm going to stick to the New Testament, and I'm going to go in the order of sequence in the New Testament, not chronological. You'll see that soon. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 through 12, for example, we have King Herod Antipas, who is the son of Herod the Great. He made a promise to his wife's daughter Salome, who, as you remember, had this very seductive, probably sexually infused dance there that she danced in front of Herod and all his guests. And her request was to have John the Baptist executed and have his head brought to her on a platter. Okay? Now, that's gruesome, as you might expect there. But we have this wicked woman, this girl's mother. We have this wicked dance. We have this very foolish promise by Herod himself. And for the fear of his guests' approval, he goes ahead and has a man executed just to satisfy his guests. And we just think about how cold and heartless and just really lacking in any sense of civility or decency that really is. We see Pontius Pilate, obviously later on in Mark chapter 15, verse 15. Here we have the governor of Judea who's overseeing the Roman trial of Jesus. He is the highest Roman official in the land at that time in Judea. And he has zero evidence for indicting Jesus. There's no evidence to say that he is guilty. And yet, as it says in Mark 15:15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, he delivers him over to be executed. Just think about what happens there. He is choosing human approval over legal justice. And he is the responsible party for making sure that legal justice is carried out. And instead, he betrays that and gives himself over to the crowds. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29, a certain lawyer asked Jesus the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus turns the whole thing around and says, "Well, you're a lawyer. You know the scriptures. You could probably tell me." And he does. And then it says, and wishing to justify himself, he couldn't have just left it alone right there. In wishing to justify himself. Now you're wondering, who is he justifying himself to? Well, he could be justifying himself to Jesus in asking a question that he already knew the answer to. But more than likely, I would suppose, he's looking to justify himself to all the onlookers who just heard him ask a question that he knew the answer to. So he doesn't want to look like he's asking a question for no reason. He wants it to look like, well, I was leading up to this other question. Right? So wishing to justify himself, he says, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus, of course, answers with the parable of the Good Samaritan, which goes outside of our lesson here. In Luke 16, verse 15, Jesus is saying some things to the Jews, the wealthy Jews, the aristocracy, the upper crust of the Jews, the higher echelon of the Jews. I'm running out of parallel things to say. But these men, these rich Jews, they were scoffing at Jesus. If you can read that in the verse before there, they're scoffing at Jesus here. And he says of them, "You," meaning you rich Jews, "are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." Remember, we just talked about that in prayer class this morning. God knows your heart. "For that which is highly esteemed or elevated among men is detestable in the sight of God." In the sight of men is the phrase you want to pick up on here for the sake of this lesson here. Regardless of what God thinks, it's the sight of men that is deemed most important to these men. And so the approval of men is more important to them than the approval of God. In John chapter 9, verse 18 and following, we see this man who is healed by Jesus. He is born blind. He has what's called congenital blindness. And Jesus heals him, and then nobody wants to admit that it was Jesus who healed him, including his own parents. And the reason why they don't want to do that is because the Jews says if anyone admits that this man is Messiah, he's going to be put out from the synagogue, which is another way of saying he's going to be excommunicated, or in our language today, disfellowshipped. He's going to be ostracized from the Jewish community, and specifically the religious community, which was very important to the Jews. Whether they were sincere about it or not doesn't matter. It's all about how it looked. And so you do see that here. These people are unwilling to testify who Jesus is for fear of men's disapproval, despite the act of divine power itself. You would think that the parents would say, well, we don't know how Jesus did it, but the fact is, this is our son, and now he sees, and Jesus is responsible. Amen, right there, right? You would think that they would do that, but they don't. They cave. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, if you want to read that with me, is probably one of the easiest verses to go to for this kind of lesson. Verse 42, nevertheless, even many of the rulers believed in him, the rulers of the Jews, that is, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be, again, put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. It just couldn't have said it more clearly or more plainly or more directly there, that we have a bunch of people who believed in Jesus, and yet their desire for human approval is so strong and so powerful that they are compelled to reject the Son of God in exchange for the approval of men. And that tells us something here. It tells us not just how weak they were, but it also tells us how powerful and intoxicating and controlling the approval of men can be. Not just to those people, but even to ourselves. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, we have now a different Herod, Herod Agrippa the First. This is an actual photograph of Herod. I don't know if you knew that, but okay, anyway. And so Herod Agrippa the First imprisons James, the apostle, and puts him to death. And then the next verse says, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also with the intention of putting him to death as well after the Passover. And so here we have a man who is allowing human approval to override, once again, justice. He is a man who is supposed to uphold justice in the land. He is a man of high position, and instead he caves to the crowd, so to speak. We see a similar thing in Acts chapter 24, verse 27. We have Paul standing trial before Felix, the governor, now successor of Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. And it says that wishing to do the Jews a favor, he kept Paul imprisoned. And Paul was kept in prison for almost 2 years because of that decision. Later on in Acts chapter 25 and verse 9, Festus, who succeeded Felix as governor of Judea, brought Paul to trial again, and instead of ruling in his favor, because he had no charges that could withstand judicial criticism, he had no evidence, he had no right to indict Paul on any charges there, and yet it says, wishing to do the Jews a favor, he asked Paul to stand trial in Jerusalem. And Paul balks at this and says, no, this is not going to happen, because I know that there are people out there to kill me, and if I can't get a fair trial here, then I most certainly will not get one in Jerusalem. I appeal to Caesar, which is what he did. And that sets him on a long voyage to Rome, which you can read about there in Acts chapter 27. And then in Romans chapter 1, this will be the last point in this part of the lesson here. Romans chapter 1, we see that after listing numerous crimes of godless Gentiles, Paul says, and not only do they do these things themselves, but they give hearty approval to all those who do them as well. And isn't that what you're seeing in the world today? You're seeing people do all kinds of horrible things, moral crimes, crimes against people, crimes against themselves even in some cases. And they're not just doing those things themselves, but they're giving hearty and vocal approval to all those who do the same things. Why do they do that? Well, because they want the approval of men. Not only for themselves, but also those who are doing them as well. They want those people's approval. So this is still happening today. This is not an ancient world problem. This is not a first century affliction that kind of died out in the second century and we've never seen it again. This is something still going on today. Speaking of today, now we have social media, which fans the flames of the approval of men like we have never seen before, at least in our time. Now we have the approval of family, the approval of friends, the approval of complete strangers, and the approval of all kinds of people, some of which we probably wouldn't feel comfortable being in the same room with, but now we're seeking their approval just to get a some kind of acknowledgement on social media. And so we post well-posed pictures and highlight reels of vacations and our philosophies and philosophic memes on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever thing you're using right now. And we're trying to get as many likes and approvals as possible. And now we have, I don't know if you've paid attention, there's a new category of people online, and they are called influencers, people who influence. Okay, so there's apparently this group of people who are out there through YouTube or social media who are trying to or are set above everyone else as influencing people that are trying to influence how culture and or dress or, you know, music or whatever it is that they're trying to influence is supposed to go, a direction it's supposed to go. And apparently the rest of us are supposed to be lapping this up and following them, you know, just as best as we can. Now, in one sense, there's nothing immoral or criminal about posting your highlight reels on Facebook, right? I think all of us have probably done that. And it's not a crime to share snippets of your life to people, even if they are complete strangers. On the other hand, when you put more value on who sees your pictures or who likes, and I'm talking about, you know, gives you approval, of your pictures, or who views them, or who comments on your snippets, than you do on God's approval of our love and our kindness and our service to others and our worship. Now what we have is a misplaced priority, which always leads to misplaced worship. Now we're worshiping the wrong thing. And you could take this a step further, and you can see how easily that can go a step further. How often you see Christians who, again, ought to know better than anyone, seeking the approval of their peers, their peer groups, their spouses, sometimes their children, or family members, or friends, even popular culture. They're seeking those things ahead of even seeking to be approved by God. We talked last week about how important it is to be approved by God and how that needs to be the pressing interest, the pressing concern. But if you're seeking something else instead, well then, you're seeking an inferior approval. Our highest approval, and in the end, the only one that matters, is Christ's approval of us. There's no one else's approval that's going to matter. I guarantee it. When we cross over in the other life to come, in the hereafter, and we're not going to be looking around to be approval for the approval of people, right? Then we're going to be standing before God, and if Christ approves of us, all is well. But if Christ doesn't approve of us, we are lost, lost people. And so we have to understand how important it is that we have Christ's approval. He is the source of our approval by God. The reason for that approval is our responsibility and obedience to God. So there's something required of us in order to gain that approval. I'm not saying we're earning our way to heaven. That's a different way of looking at it. We're not earning our way, but we are seeking approval. And we do that through our obedience, our faithfulness to God. Jesus himself even warns against putting, for example, family ahead of him. My opinion, for what it's worth, is that Jesus puts passages like this in his ministry because he knows how easily we are going to be swayed by the people closest to us. And he knows that family does have a great deal of influence over us typically. Not always, but typically. And he knows that a lot of times people are going to, default on their promises to God because of what family or even close friends or peer groups are going to demand of us instead. That's what we just saw in all the examples here. We saw men of great position and authority in some cases caving to the approval of people that they don't even know. Why do you think that is happening? Well, it's because it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful addiction. Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I don't know how many times we can go through this passage in the course of my preaching career. I've gone through this passage probably, and I'm not going to exaggerate, a million times. But the point I'm making here is that when we go through passages like this, it's easy to look at them and go, amen to that. We can't let anyone stand between us and Jesus, and anyone stand up between us and God. And then the next thing we do sometimes is we let someone stand in between us and God. And those people that stand in between us and God oftentimes are our close friends and our family and the people that we admire the most in our lives. Not that you shouldn't have close friends or family or people that you admire. It's the problem of putting them in between us and Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is warning us of. He doesn't say, he who loves father and mother more than me is going to have more difficulty being my disciple. He says simply, he is not worthy of me. We render ourselves unworthy to be God's or Christ's disciple when we do those things. And that's not me saying that. That's not this church saying that. That is Jesus himself saying that. And that's something you want to take to heart. And it's a really difficult thing because this is so easy to succumb to. I can't tell you how many times, and I literally cannot tell you how many times I've heard this from different Christians over my, well, I hate to say it now, 40-year stint as a Christian. Someone will say in a congregation, I'm all in. In so many words, they'll say that. I'm all in. I'm all for this congregation. I'm here as a servant. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here whenever you need something, call on me. I'm all in. I'm faithful. I'm a believer. I am sincere. I am genuine. Until, of course, they get a phone call or something from a friend or a family that wants them to do something right over the top of something they just committed to, and guess who gets priority? It's that friend or that family or that peer or that person they're trying to win the approval of. What happened to all those commitments? What happened to the all-in? It's so easily compromised there. Those people just don't want to face the disappointment or the disapproval of these other people. And oftentimes, these other people that they're trying to win the approval of aren't even Christians or aren't very faithful Christians. In fact, I have to say that if you are a faithful Christian, you're not going to ask somebody to do anything that's going to purposely violate that person's allegiance to God. Well, that's not faithful in yourself. Remember Herod and the Pharisees and Pilate and all the others who failed to carry out their moral responsibility. And again, cave to public approval, peer pressure, seeking the approval of men. What we're seeing once again is that this approval factor, this seeking approval of people, can be extremely powerful. Despite what we say, despite what we claim to believe, despite how many years we've been Christians, despite how faithful we want to be, still, the approval of men is intoxicating. It is something that is very powerful. It's almost like a drug to some people. And that's how we need to see that. It's that dangerous. You shouldn't take illegal drugs, not just because they're illegal, but because they can mess you up. At the same time, you should not give in and cave to the approval of men, because that too is illegal in God's eyes, rather, and when we put him in lower than those people, or it will just mess you up. So this same intoxicating, powerful desire to please people at God's expense, this is what Christians can succumb to. At the expense of our promises to God, our commitments to God, serving the best interests of our fellow believers, all those things can be compromised because we want to win someone's approval. And we will do anything, it seems, to do that, given the opportunity. And yet, in the end, it does not matter that parents approve of you or family approves of you. It does not matter if your wife or husband or children approve of you. It does not matter if co-workers or your boss or your friends or your peers approve of you. It does not matter if the preacher or I myself approve of you or the elders approve of you or the entire congregation approves of you. It does not even matter if you approve of you. In the end, if you don't have Christ's approval, then you are lost, lost. And that's what you need to see. That's what I need to see. That's what we, all of us Christians, need to see. All those people that I mentioned there lack the ability and the authority to save your soul. They can want your soul saved. They can claim to save your soul. They can cry over your soul being lost, but they cannot save you one bit. Jesus Christ, however, can save your soul. Who should you be paying attention to more than anyone but him? Now, if you take it in a slightly different angle here, you can look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men," or we could say the approval of men, "or of God?" It's a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. "Or am I striving to please men?" And then he answers it. "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now, that may not hit you the way that I'm going to express that here when you first read that. What Paul is actually saying is here is that there is this option and this option. And there's no way that these two options can be commingled or to coexist. I can either be seeking the approval of men, whoever those men are, or I can be a bondservant of God, but I can't do both. Not if what that approval of men requires of me compromises my service to God. I can't do both. It is a choice that has to be made between the two. And by the way, that is exactly where we should see ourselves right now, is that we are always making a choice between the two. Anytime that someone calls us up, we've made a commitment to God, to the church, to someone in need, to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and then someone calls us up and says, "Hey, I got two tickets to whatever game," you know, or, "Hey, come out and, you know, do this or that with me," or, "Hey, we're going camping this weekend," and then you, you know, of course, give up church services because camping's always so much more important than that. Whenever you do that, you're making a choice. You're making a choice that is going in the wrong direction, really, because you're not listening to what Paul is saying here. He's saying if you're trying to please men just for the sake of pleasing men, then you can't be a bondservant of Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in so many words? If you love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. They're saying the same things, they're just saying it differently, because you can't do both. Pleasing men, in the context of which Paul uses it here, is allowing those people's expectations to drive our own behavior, or in this case, Paul's own behavior, rather than Christ's expectations. It doesn't mean that we cannot seek human approval at all. I'm going to go into that point here in just a moment. But the context of Paul's statement is what he does as a servant of Christ. You cannot serve human approval at the expense of, and that's the key phrase, at the expense of divine approval. You expect, of course, those who love you and admire you to speak favorably of you, to approve of you. You expect that sort of thing. But receiving support and compliments from those who love and admire you cannot justify you before God. They can't redeem your soul. So you have to see where those approvals fall in place of, you know, what God is saying. It's okay to seek those things as long as you're seeking God's approval first and foremost. Gaining human approval does not help you if God doesn't approve of you. On the other hand, if God does approve of you, it really doesn't matter who else does or doesn't approve of you. Which is really what Paul is getting at in Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. He says, God is the one who justifies us, that is. Who is the one who condemns? Which is another way of saying, it really doesn't matter who condemns you if God justifies you. Which we could say in our context of our lesson, if God approves of you, it really doesn't matter who doesn't approve of you. It doesn't matter who does or doesn't approve of you. It just doesn't matter. If God approves of you, that's all you need. That is the best thing to have. That is your top priority. On the other hand, so let's just, in the sake of balance and all that, on the other hand, we do want and we ought to seek the approval of men and women who are also seeking God's approval. And the criteria here is we're all using the same standard. the Word of God. Okay, so we're not using different standards. It's not like we have a man over here claiming to be a godly man, but not following the Scripture, and then we've got God over here. Okay, we're actually looking at two people, God himself and this other person, who are really on the same page. So to seek that person's approval is kind of a way of seeking God's approval, so long as that person is already approved by God. I'll give you some examples of that. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52. It talks about Jesus in his youth and growing up as a young man, which I have to say, I wish we had so much more information on. We don't. There's a reason for that. I don't know the reason, but I know there's a reason for that. It says he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, and he continued to in subjection to them. Now just stop right there and think about that for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, is putting himself in subjection to human parents. Let that sink in for just a minute. And think about the humility, the desire to serve his God, because the law says, obey your mom and dad. Actually, I think it says mother and father. But anyway, it says to be obedient to your parents. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart, it says. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, was he seeking God, men's approval? Well, I think that he was to some extent here. But he wasn't seeking just any men's approval. He's not seeking the approval of godless men or heathen men or immoral men or unfaithful men. He's seeking the approval of men who are already themselves approved by God. And what he's teaching us there is that there's nothing wrong with that in itself. Acts 24, verse 16, Paul says, in view of this, having mentioned the judgment to come, he says, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Well, why is he saying before men if that isn't important at all? Obviously, there are times when it is important. One, of course, God is a standard of approval. The other one, you could say, is a reinforcement of that approval. I'm seeking God's approval, but as reinforcement of that approval, I'm seeking men's approval who are already approved by God. I'm seeking reinforcement of that. Not reinforcement as in just patting me on the back and telling me how great I am. Reinforcement of this is the right thing to do. This is what is right. God sets the standard for us, but godly men and women provide the necessary support and guidance and sometimes correction for us. This is what we call positive peer pressure. Not negative peer pressure, which, of course, is, well, negative. Positive peer pressure is all about reinforcement. It's all about adding to the structure and stability of our already dedicated lives. We need that positive reinforcement. That's why we all came together this morning, I hope, is for some positive peer pressure. Romans chapter 14, verse 15, if you want to turn with me there, Paul has something to say about this. This is actually the passage that we looked at last week as well, and it is worth looking at just for quick review. Again, he's talking here in this passage, starting in verse 15, if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love, don't destroy with your food or your diet, him for whom Christ died. And then he goes down in verse 17, he says, eating and drinking is not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and what? And approved by men. Well, which men do you suppose he's talking about? He's not talking about unchristian, unconverted, godless, heathen, unspiritual, people who are lost. He's talking about people who are in Christ, who contribute to our reinforcement of what is right and what is good and what we need to be doing. So acceptable to God, and in this case, approval of men, are not going in two different directions, but they're actually going in the same direction. They're parallel to each other. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, Let's see here. Okay, yeah, there it is. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it talks here about really the leaders of the church, or the leaders who led you to Christ, you might say. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. What does that really mean? Gain their approval. Doesn't mean gain their approval because if you have their approval, then you're closer to God than you would have been otherwise. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean gain their approval because you need their approval in order to be saved. It doesn't mean that either. What it does mean is imitating their faith, since they are godly men, is the right thing and good thing to do. And that's what you should be pursuing. It's a good thing to do. Seek their approval, not apart from God, but rather as men of God. That is what you and I should be doing. Whose approval do you seek above all others? Whose expectations are driving your behavior, if indeed that is the case? I mean, just want you to take a minute, think about your life and the people that you frequently have contact with. Are there any of these people that are driving you in a direction different than what God is asking you to go? And if that's true and you're listening to them, the question here is, why would you do that? What are you going to gain from that? What do you think you're going to gain from that? And we could say along with that, do you easily dismiss or disregard the godly counsel of godly men and women, but then turn around and strive to be admired and pleased by those who are weak Christians, or in some cases aren't even Christians at all? I have seen this happen so many times. The elders of a congregation or the preacher or just really good mentors in the church are advising someone to do something, go in a good direction, follow us, imitate us as we imitate Christ, right? And they turn away from that counsel and they go seek their worldly peers. They want to stay in their own peer group. And in doing so, it always turns out well, right? It never turns out well. I can tell you from past observation, it never turns out well. Is this what you are doing? Because if you are, you have a boundary issue. If I could back up a few lessons into our boundary lessons, you have a boundary issue. This isn't the other person's boundary problem by itself, although they have one too, if they're insisting that you do this. This is really your boundary. Your boundary is misplaced. You've got your boundary around the wrong people. You're trying to protect the wrong group. You're ignoring the counsel of godly men and women, and you're accepting the advice and the counsel and the direction of people who really don't have your soul's interest in mind. And that can all change, of course, but if that's you, then that needs to change. Will you forego your commitments to the shepherds of this congregation and this congregation itself in order to gain acceptance by those who invite you to do whatever else? Does the approval of the shepherds and faithful men and women here mean anything to you? Are you seeking to imitate them? These are good questions. Is justifying yourself before others more important to you than being justified by God? Whether that justification is sought through social media or private conversations or, you know, just in any context, are you seeking to justify yourself before others more importantly than you are seeking God's justification? This is where the lesson comes home. And they're all very good questions to ask. They can be very uncomfortable ones, and it's not my place to answer them for you. I have my own questions that I'm asking myself. But seeking the approval of men can be our undoing if we seek the wrong men's approval. People who lead us away from God. It can undermine everything good that we're doing. Remember the people back in Matthew 6, the Pharisees? They were doing good things. Well, they were praying, they were giving alms, they were showing respect to God and so on in their own way. But with that bad intention there of seeking to please men and notice by men, that killed everything right there. Here's good things being done, spoiled by bad intentions, ungodly intentions. On the other hand, these questions can be exactly what we need if, and it's a big if, we are misguided or going in the wrong direction and we need to be corrected. If those who are already approved of God is whose approval we are seeking now, well, then that can be a good thing. And we should train ourselves to do that. 1 Corinthians 11:1, I didn't put it in here, but Paul says, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. I think he could have said, seek my approval of you as long as I am already approved by Christ. Because he's saying the same thing there. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. In many cases, you can be pleasing to God and other people without contradicting or violating your allegiance to God, without the conflict there. You can do this. So we're not saying that you can never be approved by men, only be approved by God. What we're saying is there are times when you can seek both as long as, once again, they are parallel to each other rather than taking you in completely different directions. Make sure that you're choosing wisely, however. And the reason for a lesson like this is summed up in this. The world is pressing hard for you and me and all of us to conform to its way. I don't know if you've noticed that. But popular approval and peer pressure are greater now than they have ever been in America. And the fear of cancel culture, of being discredited or ostracized or cut off or even disfellowshipped, the fear of cancel culture is very real, even if that cancel culture is our family and our friends disowning us because we chose to side with God rather than listen to them, or because we sought God's approval rather than their approval. That's a real threat. Being a Christian in modern America is harder than it has ever been before. And it will continue to get harder, in my strong opinion, which means then, if that is correct, that we need to take a stand now before it gets harder. You need to know where you stand. But here's the other thing. Fellow believers need to know where you stand as well. And most importantly, God needs to know where you stand. As we said last week, you know where God stands, but he needs to know where you stand. You can't be going like, I'm all in, right? And give your hearty testimony there when we're all coming together and all in our best behavior here. But then come Monday or Tuesday, you default to whatever your friends, your peers, or other people tell you to do. You just can't be that way. If you're all in, then be all in. And if you're not all in, then you should do something about that, okay? Because that's not a place to be. You want to be all in Christ. I hope this lesson has found open and receptive hearts. That is our lesson for this morning. If there's anyone that needs to respond to it, this would be your opportunity as we stand and sing the song.